Our prayer has been that something that God would say through His Word would speak to your hearts, change your lives, and change your family. And I hope you'll never forget, the wise man builds his house upon the rock. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. Come on. The wise man builds his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood firm. But the foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came a-tumbling down. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up, and the house on the sand fell flat. So, build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings will come down. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. So build your house on the Lord. Yay! You did it! Perfect! Thank you so much. Except the Lord build the house. That's right. We labor in vain that try to build it. And I hope that the Lord has spoken to you. I know many of you have commented to me. Many of you have responded to the invitations. Many of you have talked to me privately about situations. I'm just telling you, build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings will come down. But tonight, before you leave the campsite, I need to warn you about something. And so I want you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And I want us to look at this chapter of the Bible, and I want to warn you before you leave. Okay? So I hope you'll be looking for the warning in Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 2, where it says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Now, who was the human author? Who did God use to pen these words? The Apostle Paul. He said, "I have a great conflict for you," the church of Colossae. And by the way, he had a great conflict for a lot of people. Go back to chapter 1. Good Bible study. When you're looking at a verse, always read around it. There were no chapter headings in the originals. And it says in verse 25, "Or have I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me of you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And if you don't have Jesus Christ in you, if Jesus Christ is not your Savior, if you've not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved, then you have no hope for eternity. But as far as I know, everybody here professes to be saved. We've been through that. Praise the Lord. And that's great. He says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." That was his burden. So even though nobody has told me that you're unsaved, maybe you're hiding it, please don't gamble with your eternal soul. Because here's what the Apostle Paul said in verse 29, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to this working, which worketh in me." What's the word? Now do you see the great conflict that the Apostle Paul had working in him? It wasn't something he ate. By the way, haven't we eaten well here at the Wilds? I'm telling you, and some of you have eaten very well, because I've been going by the snack shop since watching you with those piled up ice cream. Of course, I'm right there with you, so I think that's a good use of your finances. I really think you're sweetening you up and all that. But he said, here's what's burdening me. Here's what's in my heart. He says that that you knew what great conflict I have for them. And look at verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and to all riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. That you ought to know Christ. He said, the burden that I have is that people would know Jesus Christ. Now, hallelujah that you know Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord that you're building your salvation on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're building your life by trusting Jesus Christ. But how burdened are you for others? You know, the best way for us to get involved in the lives of others is to care about them. Have you ever heard this statement? Many of you, I'm sure, have. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. The Apostle Paul cared. He was burdened for others. And that was his burden. He said that in Christ, I want them to know Christ in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's why we said we have to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Because that's the only place you're going to get all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, is if you have Christ in the midst of the education. He says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, joining and beholding your order. And I hope we're all still walking in the Spirit. Now, don't be drunk with wine or success, but be filled with the Spirit. Joining and beholding your order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, what? Walk in. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your... Oh, you've got all this stuff down. Man, you're going away really educated. Thank you for listening. And he goes on, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, being thankful to God and thankful to others. Verse 8. Bah! Bah! Or maybe this is better. Meh! Meh! How many of you have smoke detectors? How many of you want to get rid of them? Isn't it? I know they tell you to change them every year at the same time, right? But I'm too cheap. And I pay for it. You know, I pay for it middle of the night. Meh! Or then you have one. Beep, beep, beep. I would rather it goes, yeah, so I know where it is, and beep. The ball is because I was up on a vacation in New England on the coast of Maine. And I was having a good night's sleep when all of a sudden I heard, bah! Bah! Something like that. Anybody here from New England? Do you know what that was? Yeah, foghorn at a what? I thought lighthouses were supposed to have lights. But they not only have lights, but because of the fog, they'll have fog on. Okay, what's a smoke detector? What's a lighthouse? What's a foghorn for? Warning! Now, God gave us a good word to warn us. But sometimes I think we need to audibleize things, especially on Friday night after a busy week and after a great meal. So you all awake now? Okay, good. Beware! Here's the warning. In case you've not seen it before, make sure you note it today. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and read the last four words. Build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Build your marriage on the Lord Jesus Christ. Build your home on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you wish our country would build our country on the Lord Jesus Christ? But God warns us here. And as you leave, I want to warn you, because we have an enemy. Do you all know that? This is not just some fictitious figure. The devil is a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And strong families build strong churches, build strong communities, build strong countries. So if you want to knock away at our society, where do you start? The family. Don't be surprised that you struggle sometimes in your family. The devil is trying to destroy your family. The devil is trying to destroy young people. The devil is trying to destroy me and trying to destroy you. Beware, he says, lest any man spoil you. Now, when you say that word spoiled, some of you may have think of something that's in your refrigerator. I hope not. Of course, we cover it up with all these fancy gadgets that you open and then you smell it. By then, now you know what's going on with it. But if something's spoiled, we don't use it, right? Remember when I was a boy, I'd go pick up the potatoes out of the cellar. How many of you ever heard of a cellar? And sometimes I'd go down there and my finger would go through one, and you know, like I wouldn't put that in with the dishpan with all the rest of them. Wouldn't have helped our potatoes tonight, would it, if I would have had a spoiled one in there? And so when we see that word right away, we might think of something being rotten, being spoiled, smelling. But that's not what this word means. Those of you that studied that original word, it's been translated here, spoil, because it means to take captives. And yes, you go and you get spoiled. It's that English word, beware lest anybody spoil you, take you captive, take you over. The enemy wants to capture you. That's what the thought is. He doesn't want you to build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to build your life on what you want when you want it, instead of what God says. You see that? He says, beware lest any man spoil you through what? Oh, young people, now you've got a verse for not taking philosophy class in college. Because beware lest... Of course, the problem is a lot of people don't even know what philosophy is. I wonder how many of you could give a definition of philosophy. What is? Yeah, it's that man's thinking. It's the study of knowledge. I learned a definition from a professor at Bob Jones University that I'll never forget. Anybody else have Gunther Salther for philosophy? A few of you. Well, then I should make you quote it. No, I won't make you do that. It's your system of values and beliefs that guide your every action. That's your philosophy. Your system of values and beliefs that guide your every action. Everybody acts a certain way because they think a certain way. Your wrong thinking leads to wrong actions, leads to wrong habits, leads to the wrong kind of lifestyle. But hold on. Right thinking can lead to right actions that leads to right habits that leads to the right kind of lifestyle. It's not that philosophy or thinking is bad, I like to say. It's your thinking that leads to your acting. That's a simpler way for me to think it. It's your thinking that leads to your acting. You don't act in a vacuum. You're acting a certain way because you're thinking a certain way. That's why Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get your thinking right so your acting can be right. And the devil's trying to destroy you with the wrong kind of philosophy. Now, let me ask you, is he telling you not to think? I hope not. I hope you're thinking tonight. I hope you're thinking when you go to church. As a matter of fact, I told our folks, please don't park your brains at the front door of the church. Please come in thinking about what does God say and what does God want and how does this apply to me and how does this apply to my family? You see, we have to have the right kind of philosophy. And that's what he's talking about. He says, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, empty lies. Hey, that kind of reminds me of the devil, doesn't it? He's the master deceiver. He's the father of lies. And he says, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Do you see what kind of thinking he's warning us about? He's not warning us about the right kind of thinking. This is the right kind of thinking. Christ-like thinking. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind, say it with me, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Several of you have asked me to sign your Bibles. I put Philippians 2:5. I'll tell you why. Because you get young people thinking right, then you can have some hope that they're going to act right. But when you try to get them to act right without thinking right, you're going to cause all kinds of problems and they're going to leave you someday and they're just going to live the way they want instead of the way God wants. So we got to work on thinking. He says, beware lest they spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, the empty lies of the devil, after the tradition of men. Can anybody think of a philosophy that is after the tradition of men? It even has human in it. Humanism, right? keep your finger here. We're going to come right back, but go to Romans chapter 1, that great passage of Scripture that talks about all the problems that are going on in our society as man has rejected God. And it says in verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." And then again, "For this cause, because of man rejecting God and going it their own way, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." But I've got out the side of verse 25, humanism. "They changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature, man, more than the Creator, God, who is blessed forever." That's what humanism is. Taking God off the throne, putting man on the throne, and saying, "I want what I want when I want it. And I'm going to fulfill my desires." That's what's important. Not others, Lord. Yes, others. As a songwriter has said, "Let this my motto be, help me to live for others that I might live like thee." The whole theme of Philippians chapter 2. You see, humanism is a tradition of man. It's a way of man, following after the ways of man, the worldly ways of man. What about back in Colossians 2, the rudiments of the world? The rudiments of the world. Well, I guarantee you, what makes this world go around? Money. Money talks. And sad to say, too many people make decisions by the dollars and cents instead of being like the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians, in 1 Timothy 6, having food and raiment therewith be. Okay, look around. Just look around a little bit. Upstairs and down if you care to. How are we doing? Are we all covered okay? Thank you. Are you all fed up? You said, almost. I'm about done with you, Herbster. It's about it. Do we in the United States of America have food and raiment? So the question is whether or not we have food and raiment. The question is, are we content? And I'll tell you, the Bible says money is the root of all evil. Oh, you learned. Good. You didn't park your brains at the front door. Hallelujah. I really feel like we've had a great week now. I told you I'd say some things wrong on purpose. You've been catching me almost every time. And if you haven't caught me, I've corrected myself. You notice that. Because I don't want you leaving here with any false teaching, okay? No, what does it say? But praise the Lord for some people that God has blessed that know how to be channels only. The gift of giving. Where would we be in the ministry if it wasn't for the gift of giving? We heard from Dr. Hay. Where would this place be if it wasn't for the gift of giving of a lot of people? Praise the Lord for people who know how to be wise stewards of what God has entrusted to them. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's all evil. But I'm telling you, if you're making decisions on dollars and cents, you could be making wrong decisions. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But there's a place in the Bible that really helps us understand well the rudiments of the world, the basic nature of the world. Some of you are shaking your head because I think you know it's in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and following. So turn to that passage of Scripture. I want you to see something here. 1 John chapter 2. Look what God says about the world. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." I mean, if that's all that motivates you are worldly things, then check out your salvation. Now, we all have a carnal side to us, and we all have to work on not getting allured by this world. We're all still in the flesh, and we wrestle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's all there. It's part of it. But if you could care less what God thinks and all you care is what your friends think, you probably better check out your salvation, because the Holy Spirit may not be there. He said in verse 16, "For all that's in the world," here they are. Here's the devil's tricks. Here's the devil's lies. "All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. Did you see the three? What are they? Lust of the flesh. Now, you've noticed I'm one of those illiterate preachers because I like to alliterate things to help me remember. So I've even alliterated these three things because the lust of the flesh is pleasure. If it feels good, I'm going to do it. The lust of the eyes is possessions. I see it, I want it, I'll charge it. Sad to say, and then we got other problems that come because of that. I got to have it. And the pride of life, that's position. I want to be somebody. I want my names in lights. I want to have power and prestige. Those are the things that the devil tries to use to allure us and to keep us from following after the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, they're the things that the devil used to try to tempt Jesus Christ in the wilderness. They're the things that the devil used in Genesis chapter 3 to get Adam and Eve to fall. Well, let's go back to Genesis at least. I'll show you that one because it's so plain. In Genesis chapter 3, he says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Here's the deceiver again. Now, come on. Are you sure you heard him right? Do you know that that's really what he says? "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die." First of all, he questions God, then he flat out denies what God says. He says, "Serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." That's not going to happen. "For God knows that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was what? Good for food. Lust of the flesh. Pleasant to the eyes. Lust of the eyes. And a tree desired to make one position, prominence. Boy, I'm somebody. I'll be wise. "She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And sin fell upon all man, for one man sinned, Adam," Romans 5 and verse 12. And because of that, we're sinners today, but hallelujah, God sent a Savior. And we can rejoice in our salvation. But the devil hasn't changed. He does the same things with us. He tries to deceive us. He tries to destroy us. He tries to feed us with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Young people, listen carefully. When you're seeking God's will for your life, don't seek the things of the world. God may give you pleasurable things. God may give you possessions. God may give you a place of prominence. But let God do it. Don't you seek after it. A lot of young people miss God's will for their life because they're going after the things of the world instead of going after the things of Christ. What does God want you to do? Not what does the world, the flesh, and the devil want you to do. Beware, the city man, spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware, beware, beware. I remember when I made the decision to leave the business world, I didn't make the same amount of money in ministry that I made in the business world. Maybe your church is paying the big bucks, I don't know, but church I went to initially, you know, I made a lot less financially than what I made in the business world. But can I tell you something? There were better dividends being in the center of God's will than there were being in the world's way. Because inside the will of God, there's no such thing as failure. But outside the will of God, there's no such thing as success. Are you still at 1 John? Or have you turned all over the place and you have to go back? 1 John chapter 2 says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And verse 17 is the verse that God used in my life to show me that there was more to live for than the almighty dollar. And I saw a lot of wealthy people in the business world that were miserable. Their marriages were a wreck, their homes were a wreck, and they were crying in their booze. Well, read verse 17 together. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God, what? And after all, are we supposed to live for temporal things or eternal things? What did Jesus say? Lay not for ourselves treasures here on this earth, where rust and moth doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where rust and moth doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I'm afraid too many people's hearts are here in this world instead of in heaven, where you're going to be forever and ever with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I'd sure like to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So that's the warning. Because it's not to be after this world, but it's to be after Jesus Christ. It's not to follow after the things of this world, it's to follow after the things of Jesus Christ. It's not to find out what the world wants you to do and do it. It's to find out what God wants you to do and do it. And we've been talking about a lot of things this week from the Word of God. The question isn't whether you learn them. The question is, will you live them? And I'm warning you, if you don't stay in this book, you don't stay on your knees before the Lord, you let the flesh get a hold of you, let the devil defeat you, and you decide that you want to have one foot in the world and one foot with Jesus Christ, it won't work. I tried it. Sell out to Jesus Christ. Sell out your home to Jesus Christ. God will bless you. God will use you. But beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware, beware, beware.